Delighted that you're here. We have a good number present. I hope you've got your Bible with you and eager to study along with us this morning. We need to periodically reevaluate our value systems. Whatever they are, however they're formed, we need to periodically reevaluate our value systems. We all have one. You have a value system. I have a value system. Those sitting around you have a value system. Your children that are growing up, your grandchildren that are growing up, are being taught value systems. Just what is a value system? What are we talking about when we talk about a value system? A value system is simply how we place values. By values, we're talking about emphasis and importance. It has to do with how we place emphasis and importance on various things. That's our value system. If I give emphasis and importance to spiritual matters, then that's part of my value system. If I give emphasis and importance to material things, then that's part of my value system. It's not always deliberate or intentional. It is part of our value systems that are instilled in us and that we instill in others, particularly our children. It's not always something that we decide one day that this is the value that I'm going to teach my children. We may have something in mind, but we may be teaching them a different value system than what we're thinking about. So it is not always deliberate, nor is it always intentional. It's not always set by what we say or orally teach. If you have the idea that the value system your children get is by what you teach them and what you say to them, regardless of how you live, then you've missed the boat entirely. Because it's not just by what we say or by what we teach. It is not always set by what we hear in a class or a sermon. You take your children to Bible class, they hear gospel preaching, and you say, well, they've been exposed to Bible teaching and right principles, and I've sat down and I've told them the right things, and now they have a value system, though, that's different than what they heard and what I told them. Why is that? It's not always set by what we teach and what we hear in a sermon. It is sometimes a subtle thing. Sometimes it is an unintentional setting of values by the decisions that we make. I may make a decision, I may be saying one thing, but my decision over here is contrary to what I've been saying, and consequently, I'm setting a value system contrary to that. I may set a value system that we would never say to or teach to our children, but we instill it in them anyway. How so? How does that work? Well, let me give you an illustration of that. Here's how the value systems work. Here's something we would never teach our children. We would never sit down and teach our children, say, I want you to sit here just for a few moments. I want to teach you something. And I want you to understand this principle. We would never do this. We would never say that disobeying parents is acceptable. That's okay to do that. Can you imagine a parent so foolish to sit down and say, well, now, before bedtime tonight, we want to have a little session and some training, and I want to tell you that disobeying parents is okay. You understand that? You get that? And the child nods, yeah, it sounds good to me. We would never do that. But here's what we will do, though. We will threaten to spank the child and then seldom carry through with the threat. You ever seen a parent do that? Have you done that? Maybe you tell the child, now, if you don't quit jumping on the sofa, I'm going to spank you. And the child keeps jumping. I'm warning you a second time now. You keep doing that and I'm going to get you for that. And they keep jumping, and you say, I'm telling you, I'm getting tired of warning you, and you keep doing that, and you seldom carry through with the threat. You know what you just did? You set a value system in the child that a threat means nothing, and the child walks away with this value. I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to obey. You say, well, that's not what I told them. I told them they had to obey. And I took them to Bible class, and the teacher said they have to obey. And they heard the preacher preach on that, and they've been instilled this principle in their mind, children have to obey their parents. But where did they get that value system? We just instilled it in them, but what we did, not what we said, but what we did. Here's another way in which that works. We would never sit down and teach our children money is more important than serving God. Can you imagine the foolish parent who would sit down and say, now I want you to understand this principle, that money is really more important than God. What if the child came home and said, my Bible class teacher, Mama, said this morning that money was more important than God. Would you react to that? Would you go to the teacher and have a fit about that? Would you go to the elders and complain about that? We would never teach that to our children. But here's what we will do. We'll miss services to work overtime to buy some of the extras. But why can't you go to worship with us today, Daddy? Well, I'm having to work some overtime. I volunteered for overtime. Well, why do you have to work overtime? Well, we can't take the family vacation, and we can't buy some of the things that we enjoy around here without some of that overtime. So I volunteered for overtime for that. You know what you just instilled in that child? You just set a value system that says money and material things are more important than serving God. Now, you wouldn't teach him that. You wouldn't sit down and orally instruct them with that principle, but we just give them that value system by the things that we did. That's how our value systems work. Now let's raise the question, who is affected by our value systems? Who is impacted by that? Well, first of all, we are, by making wrong choices. It could be the value systems that I have. I'm affecting my own soul, and my own spirituality may be deteriorating because of my value system. Secondly, our children, because of the values we're setting in them. I want my children to be what God would have them to be and my goal that I have for them, but I may be giving them values that did not fit that. Thirdly, we also affect others because they learn from our actions. There may be other people watching us, and then they imitate that example, and they teach that to their children. And we're instilling them in others as well. So don't be surprised. Listen to me carefully, if you will. Don't be surprised when your children follow the value systems you set for them. I'm not talking about what you may sit down and teach them or what you know they're being instructed in Bible class and in sermons and maybe literature that you give to them. But don't be surprised when they turn out to follow the value system that you just set for them by the example that you set and the decisions that you made. Sometimes we send a different signal than we ever intended to send. Is that possible? Certainly so. You ever think it's possible that you're wanting to send this signal to your children, but you send an entirely different signal to them? I read a story a number of years ago that went something like this. There was a woman who wanted her three boys to become gospel preachers. That was her dream. She thought, I just know my boys will turn out to be gospel preachers. So she took them to church all the time. And she told other people, I just have the dream of them becoming gospel preachers. But all three of her boys turned out to become coaches instead. Nothing wrong with being a coach. But she couldn't figure out why her boys became coaches instead of gospel preachers. But along the way, as she was raising those boys, every time there was a ball game, a football game around, they always went to all the games. It didn't matter if it was of the small league that was playing or whether it was the middle school or whether it was the high school or if it was a college team playing. They went to all the games that they could possibly go to. But that wasn't the only thing. Her and her husband encouraged the boys to play football. Nothing wrong with that. They encouraged them to do that. You need to get on the league. And they did, and they went out then for the high school team, and then they even played in college, and they were good at what they did. But not only that, her husband served as an official at some of the games. And he was always at games, even when the boys weren't playing. And all through the house, it was decorated with sports memorabilia of their favorite teams. They wore the jerseys all the time of their favorite players. Had all kinds of things through their house supporting their team. And then their conversations around the table at night always was about football. Have you figured out why our children turned out to be coaches instead of gospel preachers? Nothing wrong with football. The point is, she was instilling a value in them that had nothing to do with what her goal was for her children. So let's start with this principle. The three things I want us to consider about our value systems. Here's the first. I want to talk about the power that our value systems have. They're powerful tools. Let's talk about the power they have. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Here's the power that your value system has. You have the ability by your value system to lead part of your family, if not all of your family, to the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see, this woman in this context, as you're turning there, is a woman who is married to a non-Christian. Seemingly it's a case where they both were non-Christians, and she's obeyed the gospel, and now she's wondering, how can I bring him to the Lord? And he hasn't yet bit into that, and he won't listen to me. He turns a deaf ear to what I have to say. So how can I do that? How can I win him to the Lord? So let's begin at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, I might comment, from the wife, may be won by the conduct, by her value systems that she sets, of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, what they see her do, accompanied by fear. Do not let the beauty be the outward adorning of the arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, of the incorruptible ornament, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's he saying? What he's saying is that by her example and the values that she said, she can say all she wants. He's not listening. That's what verse 1 said. He's not listening to her. Male ego will not let him listen to her. He's turned a deaf ear to anything she rattles off in him. He's paying no attention to her words, but he's paying close attention to what she does. And she's instilling a value system in him. So the power it has, it can lead family to the Lord. Here's a second thing it can do. It can influence others to do wrong. You know what Peter was saying? Mike dealt with this in the sermon a little bit. You remember when he talked about Eve and Barnabas Sunday morning? Peter was out there preaching that Gentiles are now converts, can be converts. They're gospel subjects. He even defended that in Acts chapter 15. That's what he was saying to people. But in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, when some men came from James, he withdrew himself and would not eat with the Gentiles. He just instilled a value system in somebody. Who was it? Barnabas. Even Barnabas was carried away with that hypocrisy. So what I'm learning from that, your value system, despite what you're saying, can influence other people to do wrong. You say, well, that's not what I told him. I didn't tell them that that was okay. I never said I approve of that. But your value system just gave that to them, didn't it? Here's the third thing it can do. We're talking about its power. It can be something that other people can read and they can learn. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the third chapter of the 2 Corinthian letter, Paul said that you are our epistle. Look at that at verse 2. Written in our hearts, known and read by all men. In other words, your life is like an epistle. It's like a letter. It's a book that someone's reading. And people are looking at your value system and they're reading that and they're understanding that. And take note very carefully and listen to this. Your children are better readers of your epistle than anybody else. They read every line of your epistle. They may not hear what you're saying. They may turn a deaf ear, and you may want to take your children for hearing tests because you think they can't hear a thing I'm telling them. But I tell you what, they're reading every line of your epistle. They're reading every word of it. Sometimes two or three times they're reading it. They know exactly what you're saying. They know exactly what your epistle says. But let's turn to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, and verse 44. The children become just like their parents. Sometimes, and quite often it is the case, they go even further than their parents. Notice in Ezekiel, here's a proverb. Like mother, like daughter was the proverb. Ezekiel 16:44. In other words, what the mother is, the daughter turns out to be just like her. I don't know what the mother's saying. I don't know what she's teaching, but I know this. The text says, like mother, like daughter. She turned out to be just like the value systems her mother was setting. Children turn out to be just like their parents quite often. Let's turn to the Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs, the 20th division. And in verse 7, it talks about the influence of parents that go before. Look at Proverbs 20 now, and at verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, setting a value system, isn't it? And his children are blessed after him. Why? Because of the value systems that were set before. Children turn out to be just like their parents, sometimes go even further. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 5, this was in our Bible study a couple of weeks ago, that do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And you remember the parable that the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Talking about its permeating influence. So here's the point. That our value system is like leaven. It is a silent force. You can shout long and loud of what is right, what ought to be done, what people ought to do. But the value systems you're instilling is a silent force like leaven that permeates and works. It's working all the time. And after all, remember the old saying, actions speak louder than words? I can sit down and talk to my children and say, this is what's right. Here's how you ought to live. This is what's important. But nothing speaks as loud as the value systems I'm instilling in them. And here's the power that it has. It can lead the family to the Lord. It can cause others to do wrong. Others are reading and learning. Children are going to turn out to be just like what they see. And it has a leavening effect. It's a silent force. It's powerful. But here's the second thing. I know the power that it has. It's a powerful tool we have. The second thing I want us to see is the setting of those values. How do I set my values? You say, I understand what you're saying. We set values. But how do we set those values? Well, let's consider two or three things. First of all, I want you to consider, we're not talking about setting them by what's taught in Bible class. Now, that does influence our value system, certainly. But we're not talking about what they're taught in Bible class or what you may teach or what you want to be taught in Bible class. Nor are we talking about what's taught in sermons. That has an impact on our value systems, but that's not what we're talking about. Nor are we talking about what we do when we sit down and we teach and talk to our children, or when we tell them, here's what's right. In other words, I've made this point already, but let me emphasize again. That you may take your children to the Bible class, every service, and you may take them to hear every gospel sermon they can, and you may sit down and teach them, and here's what you're telling them constantly, and this is the value system you want them to have, but you may be teaching them a value system that is contradictory to the very thing you're trying to teach them. So how do I set the value systems we're talking about? Well, let's consider this. We set these value systems by the example that we set. I don't know about you, but I'm one that pictures mean a lot to me and in instructions. If something is to be assembled or something is to be done, and here's a whole list of instructions, and then when it says, see picture A, and I go over to picture A, and it shows exactly what the instructions are trying to tell me, that helps me a lot, doesn't it, you? And that's what our example is supposed to do. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believers in word and spirit and faith and in purity. In other words, be the kind of person, the idea of an example there is, that is, here is a model that you can compare to what's been written. Here is the idea that you have the instructions here, and you say, well, I don't understand what this is all talking about, how we're to live. Well, here is someone who is an example, or picture A, of what you've been reading about. Our examples set value systems. And I might add, despite what we say, it's going to matter little what you say if your example is different. Wouldn't that be true in reading the instructions? The instructions say to put this together, take part A and part B and put them together and use bolt C to put them together. But the picture shows something entirely different from that. I'm probably going to follow the picture and do what the picture is showing. That seems to work. Work for them, whoever put the picture together. Despite what you say. Your example sets value systems. Always remember somebody's watching you. It may be your children. It may be your neighbor. It may be a fellow Christian. Here's the second way we do that. By the decisions that we make. Look at Proverbs 12, if you will. Look at Proverbs 12 and in verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. That's a decision that he makes. For the way of the wicked leads him astray. Now, he can choose the right friend or choose the wrong friend, but the point I'm learning from that is we set our value systems by the decisions that we make. It might be a decision that you have made about your career. Might be a decision about school. It might be a decision about friends. It might be a decision you've made about yourself, or it may be a decision you've made about your children that sets the value system. Sometimes our decisions show a lack of wisdom. Turn to James chapter 3. If any among you have wisdom, look at James chapter 3. Is any wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct by right decisions. In other words, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. In other words, what he's telling me in James 3:13 is, we show our wisdom by the good decisions that we make. Show me somebody that's making foolish decisions time and time and time again, and I'll show you somebody that's not wise. That's his point. We show wisdom, or the lack thereof, by the decisions that we make. That instills our value system. Here's the third way. By things that we allow. Look at Judges 14. This is the case of Samson. I'm not going to look at a specific verse there, but if you turn over there, you'll remember the story and be reminded of some things in Judges 14. You remember Samson went down among the Philistines. Samson was among the people of God, as you recall. And he went down among the Philistines and he found a daughter among the Philistines. That is, he found a woman that he wanted for his wife. So he goes back to mom and daddy and says, I found a woman among the Philistines. And he tells his daddy, because that was the custom of the day, go get her for me. I want her for my wife. And they begin to argue with him. Is there not some woman among God's people that you have to go among the Philistines? And you recall that that was contrary to the will of God, according to passages like Deuteronomy 7 and Exodus 34. But nonetheless, even though that was prohibited by God, and they argue with him about that, you know what they did? They went down among the Philistines and they got him a wife. They allowed it and they tolerated it. And they just instilled a value system in him. Nehemiah 13 would give you a commentary on the end result of that. Now, we might not approve of what we allow. It may be that I allow something to go on and I may not approve of it. I may even tell people, I think it's not right. I think this is wrong. But I allow it to go on anyway. And I've just instilled a value system. It may be things that I allow my children to do. It may be that what I allow them to miss, what I allow them to miss, or where I allow them to go, or what I allow them to see that instilled the value system that they have. Now, here's the third thing. Now, I know the power that it has, and that it's a powerful tool that I have, the value systems that we instill in ourselves and we instill in our children. That's a powerful tool. And I know how I set it. I set it by the example that I have, the decisions that we make, and the things that we allow and the things that we tolerate. Well, let's talk about the setting or the identity of these value systems. Let's take a number of subjects and talk about some things we would never teach our children, but we still are instilling a value system contrary to what we'd like for them to learn. Let's talk about missing services. Here's something we would never teach our children. I can't imagine a parent one teaching this, not among God's people. Can you imagine some parent coming along saying, you know what, there are some things that are more important than worship services, and it's okay to miss a lot of services. Can you imagine a parent sitting down and saying, one of the things we want to learn tonight before you say your prayer and go to sleep tonight is, I want you to understand, son or daughter, there are some things just more important than worshiping God. And I want you to understand, you can miss a lot of service. That's okay to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. You just go ahead and miss, as you grow up and get bigger, I want you just go ahead and miss as many services as you wish. Can you imagine that? Now, why wouldn't we teach them that? We wouldn't teach them that because of passages like Hebrews 10:25 that we all know from memory. Or Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But here's what we do. While we would never teach that, we may miss for every ache that we have. Has that ever happened among God's people? You bet. We're not feeling well, or maybe we miss because we're tired. I've worked hard today, and I'm kind of tired, and I just don't think I'm going to go to services. And we miss for every kind of conflict that comes along. Now, we would never say this to our children, but here's what we do. You know the value we just set in our children? We just set a value system that says you can miss for about anything you want to, and missing is no big deal. And when your children grow up and they start missing for more reasons than you would, you scratch your head and you wonder, I don't know where they got that. I don't understand because I never taught them that. I never told them that was okay. I never said a word about that being approved of God or approved by us. I don't know where they got that idea. I'll tell you where they got it. Not by what we were teaching. It was what we were doing. We just instilled that value system in our children. Can you see that? Can you see that? Let's take another matter. Let's take a matter of sin. Here's something we would never sit down and teach our children. I can't imagine a parent one doing this. That cursing is okay. See, I know your Bible class teacher's been telling you that we ought not curse and watch, little mouth, what you say. And y'all used to sing that in Bible class. But don't pay any attention. That cursing is okay. And furthermore, I want you to understand that watching nudity is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Can you imagine a parent telling their child that? We wouldn't do that. And here's why we wouldn't do it. Look at Romans chapter 1 and in verse 32. After listing all the sins of the wretched heathen in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, having concluded about all their sins, which God's people, the Jews in chapter 2, wouldn't think of being guilty of any of those things, and nor would we as Christians today. We think, oh man, I wouldn't want to be guilty of any of those things. But look at chapter 1 and verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. The idea of watching or enjoying what other people do. I wouldn't do that, but I'll watch others do that. I wouldn't curse, but it's all right. I would watch other people curse and listen to them curse. Proverbs chapter 4 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What I feed into my mind is the outcome of my life. And I keep feeding the filth in. The filth eventually comes back out of my life. We would never teach that to our children, but here's what we do. We allow the cursing and the nudity on television. Do we not? Have we not become more tolerant in our time, in our society? And I'm not talking about just society as a whole, but I'm talking about among brethren. Have we not become more tolerant of what goes on the television than what our parents and our grandparents tolerated? Of the filth and the nudity and the cursing. And we allow our children to see PG-13 and R-rated movies and, oh yes, it's got a string of curse words, but they hear that all the time anyway. So it's all right to let them pay and go see that string of curse words. And you know what they just learned? A value system was set in them that says cursing is not a big deal. No, I wouldn't do that, but cursing is not a big deal. Using God's name in vain is not really that offensive. It's what we just said. By our value system. And it teaches them a principle. I can tolerate sin and the world really won't affect me. I can go and feed on filth. And I can feed on violence. And I can feed on cursing. And it will not impact me. Even though Paul, the inspired apostle, thought it would. 1 Corinthians 15:33. We just told our children, it will not affect you. Can you see where our value systems are skewed and why we need to go back and revisit those? Here's another area. Let's take the area of Bible study. Here's something we would never sit down and teach our children. We would never tell them, you know what, the Bible is not important. We wouldn't go home from services and say, you know, that preacher always talking about how important the Bible is. And your Bible class teacher talks about you need to bring your Bible to class. Don't worry about that. The Bible's not important. You don't need to read or study the Bible. I'll tell you why we would not do that. Because Ephesians 6 says, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the Bible also says, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, we would never teach that to our children. Here's what we will do. There'll be times we don't study. And we just don't study our Bibles. And there's times we don't check. Parents, listen to this carefully. There are times we don't check to see if our children have their Bible lessons and we send them off to Bible class and they're ill-prepared because they don't have their Bible lessons. And maybe they don't see us reading and studying and preparing. You know what we just taught our children? A value is set. Knowledge is not necessary and Bible classes are not important. That's the message they got. See, I never told them that. I never sat down and taught them. Oh, yes, you taught them that. You would never teach this, but our example and our value system instills a value system in them that's contrary to what I want them to learn. Here's something else. Let's take the matter of priorities. Do we ever set the wrong value system concerning priorities? Here's something we would never teach our children. We would never sit down and say, you know what, school and job and money is more important than serving the Lord. Can you imagine a parent teaching that? Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Here's the reason we wouldn't do that. It's because we well understand this principle of Luke chapter 14 and in verse 33. We understand this principle. That Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you need to turn your back on everything else. That is, I don't play second fiddle to school, job, or money, or anything else. You must forsake all and follow me. We would never teach that to our children. But here's what we will do, though. We'll hardly miss school, but we'll miss class and we'll miss worship time and time again to where we miss a fourth to half of the services. Does that happen? It happens right here at El Bethel. It happens all the time. You don't believe it? Ask for a copy of the attendance record and see if they're not people who miss a fourth to half of the services on a regular and a consistent basis. Some of you sitting here do that. But we would never teach our children, you know, school and job and money is more important, but we'll hardly miss school. But we miss class and we miss worship on a regular basis. We allow our children to take jobs for extra money and they'll be missing services to so do. They have to have their homework or they'll flunk out of school. But they don't have to have their Bible lesson or even go to Bible class. And we'll allow them to miss for a game if they have a ball game that's in conflict. We wouldn't teach this. But because of this, here's what we just set in them. We set a value system that says job and school and money, etc., and even sports is more important than the service of God. We taught them the wrong priority. We taught it to them. And the value systems we just said. Something we wouldn't dream of teaching. Let me suggest something else. We would never teach our children the Bible class is not important, would we? We would never tell our children. Now, they have Bible classes over there at the church where we go. But Bible class is not important. And I know we go to Bible class, but it's still not important. I want you to understand, it's just not important for us to understand and learn and read and know the Bible like we do in Bible class. That's just not important. We wouldn't teach that to our children. Pay close attention. Here's what we'll do. We'll come to class 5 to 15 minutes late on a regular basis. And if you want to see the traffic pick up coming through the door of the building, watch the door at 5 to 15 after. And we have a steady flow of traffic. On a regular basis. Now, we wouldn't tolerate that with work or with school. I believe the principal would call if your child is in public school and said, you know, your child's 10 minutes late every day. Every day. 10 minutes late. Class has already started and your child comes in. If you have to punch a clock at work and you're 15 minutes late every day, the boss is going to say something. You know what we just did? We just instilled a value system in our children that we're not trying to teach them, but we're teaching them anyway. And that is Bible classes and the subject matters are not important enough for us to be there when it all starts so that we get the full-fledged study and we didn't miss out on the things that began as a Bible class started. Do we need to revisit the principles? Priorities? Certainly we do, time and again. Here's something else. Let's take the matter of association. Here's something we would never teach our children, would we? There's not a parent present who would say this to their children. There would be no one who would say, you know what? Non-Christian friends are better than Christian friends. I can't imagine a parent saying, you know, while we're driving down the road, I'd like to instruct you in a principle that I want you to understand. Your non-Christian friends are of more value than your Christian friends. Do you understand that? It'd be kind of puzzling for a parent to teach that, wouldn't it? Nor would we tell them something like, being with other Christians is really not of any value to you. I mean, you keep asking, could you go and be with some of your Christian friends when they're getting together and doing things? That's not, I don't see any benefit in that. You know why we wouldn't teach that? Because of principles like this. 1 Corinthians 15:33, I quoted it a moment ago. Be not deceived. Evil communications or evil association corrupts good morals. When you associate with those who have different standards than you have, it has a corrupting influence on your morals. You say, well, that passage is talking about people who just live just real ungodly. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, no, it's not. Go back to the context. It's talking about false teachers among God's people who may have some good morals otherwise. But just even their teaching can lead you astray. No, it's not talking about the worst, most ungodly person on earth. It's talking about some people who may be otherwise okay. They're just not good people to associate with. That's what it's talking about. But here's what we will do. We will hardly sometimes, there are some Christians who do this, hardly associate outside the assembly. What do we mean by that? There'll always be someone who complains, you know what? I don't feel like I'm a part of what goes on. I kind of feel left out. Well, you know why association outside the assembly is important. 1 Corinthians 5 argues that. 2 Thessalonians 3 argues that. Well, when we have a get-together on an individual basis, do you come? Do you make sure your children come? When maybe we're having a potluck, it's not funded by the church, but it's an individual thing. When people are having others into their home for maybe a cookout, do you go and be a part of that when you can associate with other Christians? When people invite you into their home and say, would you come for a meal? Do you go and be a part of that? When the young people are getting together and having maybe a Bible study, do you encourage your children to go and be a part of that? Maybe we hardly associate outside the assembly, and maybe we allow and even encourage friends of the world. You ought to spend some time with them. Or at least we tolerate that. You know what we just taught our children? We set a value system that says associating with Christians is not all that important, and there is no real value in being with fellow Christians. And there's no harm in the worldly people either. We just taught them that principle. And we didn't want them to learn it. And we don't understand where they got it, but we're the ones who taught it to them by the things that we allow and we tolerate. One more thing, and the lesson is yours. Sometimes when it comes to the home and the family relationship, our value systems are skewed. How so? Well, we would never do this. We would never teach our children it's okay to defy the parents. And some things are more important than family, and you can marry anybody that you want to. Can you imagine sitting down and saying, there are three things I want to teach you today, and I want you to well understand that defying your parents is okay. You do that anytime you want to. When you challenge their authority, and you defy them anytime you want to. Secondly, I want you to understand, some things are more important than family, such as material things. And thirdly, I want you to understand, it doesn't matter who you marry anybody you want to. We would never teach our children that, would we? You know why we wouldn't do that? Passages like Proverbs 22:6 that says, train a child in the way that he should go. I want to point him in the right direction, and that's not doing that. But here's what we will do. We will encourage sometimes sneaking around, don't we? Maybe the mother says to the children, now, I'm going to allow you to do this, but don't you tell your dad, he won't like this. Or maybe it's the other way around. Dad lets it, don't let your mama know I told you could do this because she doesn't want you doing this. And so let's keep that from mom. Or maybe we have very little time for the family because we're so busy. Involved in our work and our other activities. We don't have time for the family. And maybe we allow them and even encourage them to date non-Christians. People who don't have the same standards and who are not following the principles of God, but we allow that to go on. You know what we just taught our children? We just set a value system in them that says, you know what, it is okay to disobey the parents. And it's okay to neglect family because that was the example that was set. And it really doesn't make any difference who you marry because we didn't talk to them about that. In fact, not only did we allow that, we might have even encouraged that. And we just instilled a value system in our children that we never, never, never intended for them to learn. What value systems are you setting? It's a powerful tool that you have. How do you set it? By the example you set, by the decisions that you make and things that you tolerate, things you allow. And do you understand that there are things that we would never, never think of teaching our children? We would never think about it or instilling in our grandchildren. But yet that's the very thing we're teaching them, because what we're doing doesn't match what we're saying, and we just set a value system in them that we never dreamed of establishing in them. The conclusion is, what we need to be doing is setting a value system that's consistent with what you want to teach. What you want your child to learn, what you want your grandchildren to learn. Set a value system that's consistent with that, so that they can hear what you're saying and they can see what you're doing and they match. And they're learning a value system that's going to put them in harmony with the will of God rather than contrary to it. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?